Hello, and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, July 21st, 2013, by Tom Job, from the book of Luke, chapter 14.
Can I read something? This is from the Gospel of Luke. We've been talking through the summer. I guess it's going to wind up being, but I don't know. I don't know how it happened, but just thinking about, I guess it kind of happened because like all through the spring, we were talking about John chapter 13 through 17 and just some stuff that Jesus said at a meal with his disciples. And I just started thinking about other meals that Jesus went to, and some of them were amazing. Some of them got a little kind of crazy. But I just, different times that Jesus was at people's house for lunch or dinner. And so this is in Luke chapter 14, one Sabbath. When Jesus went to eat at the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. This is the third time that Jesus went for a meal at a Pharisee's house. I mean, there's more of those than the other kind. So, and there in front of him was a man suffering with some translations say dropsy or an edema, the abnormal swelling in his body. And Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts of the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. And then he asked them, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? And they had nothing to say. And when he noticed how the guests picked places of honor at the table, he told them this story. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, don't take the place of honor, for the person more distinguished than you will get invited. And if so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat, and then you'll be humiliated and you'll have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place. So when your host comes, he will say, friend, move up to a better place, and then you'll be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And then he said to the host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers and sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors, because if you do, they'll invite you back, and then you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and then you'll be blessed. Although they can't repay you, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And then one of those at the table with him said to Jesus, blessed are those who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. And this is a lot of things to say at one meal, but it kind of fell apart, the whole thing. But there was a certain man who was preparing a banquet. He invited many guests, and at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, it's ready, everybody come. But they all alike began to make excuses. And the first one said, I just bought a field and I got to go see it. Please excuse me. The second one said, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. And another one said, I just got married, so I can't come. And the servant came back and reported this to his master. And then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done. There's still room. And then the master told his servant, go out into the roads and the country lanes and compel people to come in so that my house will be full, because I tell you, not one of those who's been invited will get to taste of my banquet. Wow. Lord, open up our hearts to your word, to understand it, to understand things that Jesus said that sometimes seem difficult, but they're beautiful. They're perfect. Every word he ever spoke, every word he's ever spoken over us, everything we'll ever hear him say. And we can't wait. I think about how John said, I heard a voice and it sounded like the sound of many waters. And I think about him. John was one who heard Jesus singing at the last meal that they had together before our Lord suffered. And one day we're going to hear that voice ourselves. And everything that he's ever said or ever will say or says over our life right now is a perfect word. It's all perfect. But I do ask you to help us understand his words. In his precious name, amen. Can I tell you guys one thing? this week. Well, I've been reading it in the early in the morning through the book of Acts, and I wake up in the morning and I'm looking for scriptures that are just, you know, whatever I'm reading, something to encourage me just for my own heart for the day and all that stuff. But I found this verse in Acts chapter 13. It's like verse 11 or something like that. But, and I just like, that's kind of awesome. But it's where the Apostle Paul was just getting ready to go on their first really trip where they were going out and telling people about Jesus. And he looked a guy in the face and said, "You are a son of the devil, and you're full of evil, and you're just an enemy of everything that's good." How do you like that? And I was like, wow. I mean, what would that be like to say to somebody, "You know what? You are just nothing but evil and an enemy of everything that's good. You know that?" And I was like, because I mean, you know what I mean? Like, Christians are supposed to be kind and just gentle and sweet. And there's not enough of those, really. And especially in the way that we talk and all that. But there are moments when in life where you just need to say something to someone that is, you know, just tell it like it is. You know what I mean? And to the appropriate person at the appropriate moment, and just say it. I mean, there's these, well, I don't know. I don't know where they're from, but there are these people that we've met in the last little bit, and I don't know where they come from, but they believe that the only version of the Bible is the King James Version, which, okay, great. I mean, I like the King James Version. At the beginning of John chapter 2, there's a verse where it says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth." I think that's awesome. But there are other things about, you know, the 1600s that, you know, it's just time to move on. You know, like those paintings of William Shakespeare or Sir Francis Drake, you know, where they have those big white collars that look like honeycombs around their entire head. I hope those never come back. You know, just like, leave it there, baby. I don't even know why they started that. But I like it. It's just that when a person says, "This is the only version, and if you don't read this version, you're not a Christian." And I'm like, whoa, that isn't true. And I mean, there was a guy going into the jail kind of telling guys in the jail, kind of giving them that message that if you read any other version, you're not a Christian. And anybody who uses another version is evil. And they were talking to us about it. And they were like, because they read the Living Bible, that's kind of a 12-step life recovery Bible. And they're like, you know, I don't know what that guy's deal is, because I mean, we all have a lot of problems in here, but finding a Bible I can finally understand is not one of my problems. But one time, a couple of those people came up to us, and they said, "What church do you go to?" And I was like, I refuse to answer on the grounds that it might incriminate me, but I don't know what to say. It's like, why are you asking me that? And he said, "Could you wait a minute?" And he came back with two, because we had the New International Version, and he came back with two little flyers, two little tracts, and the title of it was, "Are You Really a Christian?" And I thought about things that I wanted to say at that moment, and I thought, I should have said, "I can think of a better place for you to put these two little flyers. You know, why don't you shove them up your nose?" You know, but every once in a while, and I've seen, I've been in situations where, Jesus, like when he had several confrontational conversations with these people, with these, you know, the Pharisees, who were just like a party of people. And they were very confrontational, and all of the confrontational conversations that he had with them came from him. Because it's what they would do, would say, "Is it right to heal on the Sabbath day?" They would say to the other people, and they would talk about him, and they would talk about him behind their back, and they would talk to his disciples and try to stir them up to against him, or they would try to trap him in other ways. And he went straight to their face and said, like he did on this, and just said, "You know what? That is wrong. And you are wrong. And I've been in situations where I've seen situations where a person just has the filling of the Holy Spirit and will go to someone and say to them something that was very, very difficult to say, that that person needed to hear about themselves, and particularly how, like, their spiritual beliefs or whatever have caused them to become unkind. And it was a work of art. I mean, like, wow, that was awesome. Sometimes I just wish I had my iPhone. I was just like, filming it. Because I remember one time, one of the sweetest people I know said to me, it was only 5 words, and I will never forget it. He said, you are being very unkind. It changed my life, because I was. And I'll never forget those words. You know, like Buddy in the movie Elf? I mean, he's like the sweetest person ever. But there comes a time when you just have to say, you're not the real Santa. Duh. Don't tell him what you want. He's a fake. You're a liar. You sit on a throne of lies. You smell like beef and cheese. You don't smell like Santa. Yeah. I mean, you know, you just have to say it sometimes. And I'm terrible at it. If I have to have a confrontation with somebody, I don't sleep for like 3 nights before. But Jesus had one with these guys at a meal that they had invited. It was a ridiculous situation. They had invited him to a meal where there was a person who had an edema, which is it's kind of an accumulation of fluids around either certain organs, or many times it's because the person is suffering from a congestive heart failure. Wow. And they had him there on purpose to see if they could turn it into a trap for Jesus, to see if he would heal this person on the Sabbath day. Oh, please. I mean, that is so ridiculous. They had this thing about, the Pharisees did, about the Sabbath day and what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was basically, it was a day, in the book of Exodus chapter 35, it was just the Sabbath day was a day that God gave to his people to teach them something. It says that it was a sign. God gave it as a sign to them. A sign was like something that God wanted you to do so that you would never forget a very important thing. Like when Abraham, their ancestor, Abraham and Sarah, God gave him the sign of circumcision. He told them, when you're, you know, now that you're old, you guys are going to have a baby. And so they didn't have a baby. And so the Sarah said, why don't you sleep with my servant? And then, you know, she belongs to me. So if she gets pregnant, then it'll be our baby and that'll be it. And we'll kind of help God out because he's kind of, you know, shot his mouth and said he's going to do this and it's not happening. And then God said, no, that's not what I meant. It's going to become, what kind of sign can I give you that you will never forget? That I mean, you and Sarah, you know, it was kind of a teach. The Sabbath was that same, it was the same kind of thing, because they had been about 1,500 years before Jesus came to our world, the people of Israel, when they just came out of Egypt, they had been slaves for 4 centuries. They had never had a day off in their, they didn't know what a day off was because they were slaves. They always had to accomplish something, to achieve something, to produce every single day. And then God said, okay, I need to teach you something. Now that I brought you out, you need to understand that with me, the word Sabbath, it doesn't mean to rest. It means to stop. There's going to be a day that you're just going to stop. And Not because I'm just going to love you and bless you, and you're not achieving anything, you're not accomplishing anything, you're not producing anything. I need you to learn that I just love you, and I just am going to give to you, and you don't have to take care of yourself. I'm just going to do it without you doing anything. There was one, in fact, every seventh year, there was a whole year on every seventh year where they couldn't farm their stuff or plant anything because God said, I'm teaching you. And some of the crops they planted, it would take 3 years before they would really produce stuff. And God said, just let that all go. I'm going to supernaturally empower your plants that they will be able to produce 3 years ahead, some of them, so that without you doing anything for a whole year, because I need you to understand this, that I love you and I'm blessing you without you doing anything, achieving anything, accomplishing anything, performing, producing anything. I just love you. When it said that God placed, in Genesis chapter 2, it said he placed the first man and the woman, he placed them in the garden. The word place, it's the same word that's found in Psalm chapter 95, I think it's about verse 11, where it talks about God's rest. It's just, I'm putting you here just to love me. In fact, it says that God placed them in the garden, and it says to work it and to keep it. And it kind of sounds like we're God's little elves, you know, just put here to do his work. But actually, in Genesis 2, in the original Hebrew, the word it is not in there in either case. It didn't say to work it and to keep it. It said for working and for keeping. And the word for working, it's not the normal Hebrew word for working, but it's a word that's used of priest in the temple, and it has the idea of worshiping. And the word keeping is a word that means like to keep like God's commandments and just to obey him. And basically, it's just God just put them there just for loving him and following him. And then he would give they didn't have to take care of themselves or provide for themselves. He would just bless them without them doing anything. And it said, and then the next day after God put them in the garden was the seventh day, was the Sabbath day. And you know how it always said, and it was evening and morning the first day. It was evening and morning the second day. It was evening and morning the fourth day. When it talked about the seventh day, it didn't say it was evening and morning the seventh day. I don't think it was ever supposed to end. That's just supposed to be life, where we just love him and trust him, and he just provides for us without doing anything, achieving anything, accomplishing anything, producing anything, just loving him. And then these guys come along, and they do that same thing that we do to everything. They made a race out of it. And it's like, so let's find out. They made a big list of things that you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath day, that God didn't say any of that stuff. And then they say, well, we dominate this list. I mean, well, you made it up. And, you know, like you couldn't spit in the dirt on the Sabbath day because that's like plowing. If you spit on a rock, it's okay, but not in the dirt because you'd be plowing. You couldn't eat an egg that a hen lays on the Sabbath day because she had to work. If she tried to hold it in for an extra day, it'd be a whole lot more work. But whatever. But it's just that thing that you know, that people do about, you know, it's just like making everything into a contest, like Miss America. Psalm 139 says that you have the body that God intended you to have. He made you just as tall or as short or whatever color, whatever, the body that God intended you to have. And then we make a thing that says, yeah, but who wins? It's like, what do you mean who wins? You have the body that God intended. Yeah, but who wins? I mean, something like eating. God gives us food to eat. And we're supposed to just thank him and enjoy it. And then they make a contest out of it. Who can eat the guy, what was his name, Jerry the Jaws Chestnut at the hot dog contest on the 4th of July in Coney Island, ate 68 hot dogs in 10 minutes. And then Sonia the Black Widow Thomas won the Williams Women's Division, eating 36 hot dogs in 10 minutes. It's like, we're going to make a contest out of that. But mostly people make a contest in our country about who can eat the least and who can be the skinniest, and how skinny can a person possibly be? I was reading the other day about there are two Barbie dolls sold every second in the world. The target market for Barbies are girls who are 3 to 12 years old. If Barbie was blown up to a normal proportion, she would be 5'9", and her body mass index would classify her as anorexic. In 1965, they came up with Slumber Party Barbie, and it came with a bathroom scale that was set at 110 with a book entitled How to Lose Weight. And inside the book, it said, don't eat. And it's like, this one woman said she was at a skating rink, and there were some girls there, some teenage girls, and they were skating and talking. And when they sat next to them, she could hear they were talking about who weighed 100 pounds and who weighed 110 pounds. And, you know, so-and-so's getting close to 120 pounds. And she said, I didn't do it, but I want to interrupt them and just say, stop. You're great. You're fine. Please, please talk about something else. You know, and it's like sleep. I was reading about, I've been thinking about sleep because we were talking about it recently and how God designed people to sleep. Most humans, 8 hours, and there are people who sleep 5 hours, and they feel guilty if they sleep more than that. And it's like, God intended you to sleep for 8 hours, and it's like, yeah, but God underestimated how important I am, that I have so, I can't sleep for 8 hours. I have stuff that I have to do. And this one woman said that she saw in a coffee shop, it was a mug you could buy, and on it, it said, sleep is for the weak. And I was, you know, and I, you know, I saw a coffee mug that said, to the world's best dad. And it's like, really? We have to make a race out of that. Why can't you just say, I love my dad? I love my dad. Why does it have to be the best in the entire world? You know, when I got out of, when we came home from Italy and I got a job teaching in a private Christian school. I'd never been in a private Christian school in my life, and it was teaching the Bible, you know. And I realized right away, I had to give them a grade. How do you give people a grade in like Jesus? You know what? I just decided I'm not going to do it. I basically told them, if you will abide by the laws of the state of Tennessee, I will give you a B+ in here. I don't care if you, and I never gave them any tests. And if you halfway try, I'll give you an A+, because I'm not going to do this, you know, grade thing. And this one kid, I had to give him a B+, and he said, my parents will kill me. I said, your parents should be bailing you out of jail for what you did here, but I should give you an M for the mercy of Almighty God. That you got. But it's just, oh, man. But, you know, when people, but so these guys had made a race, you know, of the Sabbath day. And so they wanted to see, is Jesus going to heal a person on the Sabbath day? Because, and Jesus did miracles to show them, to show people, who he was, and he was the Lord of all, Almighty God walking on earth. And he did miracles to show he was the Lord of nature and demons and disease. And they're like, okay, that's fine. You can do that. Just don't do it on the Sabbath day. Just don't do that God thing you do on the Sabbath day, because you have to obey our rules. Anytime a person thinks that their standards are higher than God's standards, and they'll use another person's suffering to make that point, and they have become so unkind. I don't know if the only way, they just don't see it, and the only way they would ever see it is if somebody said it straight to their face and kind of yelled at them about it. And so Jesus healed this person probably of congestive heart failure. And then it says, and then he sent him home because he had been used enough. And then he said some very hard things to these guys. And I think if I ever have to say something hard to somebody, I'm afraid they're not going to thank me, which They usually don't, and now they're not going to like me anymore. And so in order to kind of be the person that can say to someone, in the rare instances that you need to say it, but to be able to say to someone, you are being unkind, and your Christianity is making you mean. In order to be able to say that, I have to get to a place where I don't really care what people think of me. I love them, but I don't care. And I'm thinking, how do you get there? And I was just thinking about that. And then I kind of thought about this. It seemed like this whole dinner party kind of fell apart. But the things that Jesus said, like he talked to all the people that were invited to this thing. And he told them a story. And he said, okay, let's say, because I've noticed you guys have come in here and everybody tries to get the best seat and it's kind of like Southwest Airlines. I don't know if you know that, but they're you don't have assigned seats. They do what they call the cattle call. And then everybody goes in, and they try to get the best seat and only one. And then when people go in, do I want to sit by them? I think I want to sit by them. It's really kind of Darwinian. I don't think it's good. But anyway, it's kind of like if you went to a wedding reception, okay, and at a wedding reception, there's tables, but there's the table up front. And like you think, I'm just going to go for it. And you sit at the table. And then somebody taps you on the shoulder. And you're like, what? And then you see she has a really big white dress on. And you're like, ooh, I think you're in my place. And so you kind of move down. And some guy taps you on the shoulder. And you're like, what? You're in my seat. Who are you? I'm the father of the bride. I'm paying for all this. Okay. You know, and you move down and some little old lady taps you on the shoulder. Who are you? I'm great granny of the bride. And, you know, it's just, I remember one time a guy was at a concert. It was a stand-up concert for Bill Cosby. And a girl had gone down to an empty seat in the front row. And about 10 minutes into his concert, some people came down. And they whispered and talked, and she was in their seat, and she got up and was walking back. And Bill Cosby said, nope, 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 nope. Are you getting moved? Because you're in somebody's seat. She said, yes. He said, and he had a stool. He said, come up here. And he sat her on the stool for like the whole time of this concert. But basically, because Jesus said, if somebody more important than you were to come in, more valuable than you, you would have to move. And I got thinking about that, like, how do you know who's more valuable than anybody else? We're all sinful. I mean, it says in the book of Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Like, God made us to, he made us to, every person was supposed to show the glory of God. Like, there's something about God that everybody was supposed to learn from you. The way you were made or your personality or something. To learn about God and how awesome he is. Nobody has ever done that. Like, nobody's life has been that. Everybody has not done what they were put on earth to do. In fact, like, I know for myself, I know the things that I've done. Things that I've said. The things that I've thought. I mean, I guess everybody's a sinner, but I know I am because, you know, nobody knows the things that I... One person said, if you were to be judged, could make a film in heaven of every, not only everything you've ever done in the last 10 years, but everything you've ever thought, a film of it, and you were going to be evaluated based on this film in front of the holy angels and God, and how would that go for you? But it's like, I would not want to be there. And I remember me personally, after I accepted Jesus, it's funny because I knew that he had forgiven me, but I kind of felt worse about myself after than before, because it's like when God came into my heart and he turned the light on and all of a sudden I could see in there and I was like, whoa, this is yucky. Man, there's yucky stuff about me that I never realized. Kind of like when Lazarus was in the tomb dead and then Jesus brought him back to life. And I bet the first thing he said was, phew, it stinks in here. You know, but as long as he was dead, he didn't notice it, you know. So it helps me to realize, like, I really shouldn't care what people think of me because they only know about 7% of it. I mean, they really couldn't think worse of me. If they have a bad thought about me, they only know about a seventh of it. So it doesn't really matter to me what people think of me. That's helpful. But then Jesus said to the guy who was the host, okay, so you have a party and you invite all your friends because you're just thinking they're going to invite you back, and you make him the guest of honor, he's going to make you the guest of honor. And it's just because you think about what people think of you. You know what you should do? You should invite like poor people, people who have disabilities, people who could never pay you back. Because what really matters is that God's watching you. And what should really matter to you is what God thinks of you. So you should do stuff. It's kind of like Jesus said when you pray. He said, pray in private. Don't be seen praying in public. And I know this is getting close to the start of the school year, and I bet somewhere in East Tennessee there'll be a thing where a school board will say they can't have public prayer meetings or prayer in the end zones and all that. I remember one year a group that they were going to do it. We're going to pray in front of the school. They called the TV station. TV station went there, made a story about it, and they were all holding hands. And I noticed on the story as one person was praying, the other people were looking around and looking at the TV camera, and I was like, oh, okay, this isn't about praying in public schools, because as long as they have math, there's going to be people doing that. But this is about followers of Jesus fighting for their right to be seen praying in public places, which is the one thing that the master that they follow said, do not do that. And it's like, just do it for him and his opinion. And so, okay, that, I don't really care what people think of me. I only should care of what God thinks of me. And it says in Hebrews chapter 12, God is not unrighteous, and he will never forget your work of faith and labor of love that you showed to his name. In Matthew chapter 25, there are people that Jesus, when we're with him, he's going to remind you of things that you have long forgotten that you did for him. And they're like, when did we do that? Some people, the biggest problem they have is that they remember stuff that God has long forgotten, and they forget things that he'll never forget about things that you did. But I do have a little bit of a problem, because to be able to say things to someone if I need to, I have to not care. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he said, I'm not really trying to please people. I'm only trying to please God. I don't care what people think of me. I only care what God thinks of me. In Galatians chapter 1, he said, if I tried to please people, I couldn't be a servant of God. I couldn't say the stuff that God wants me to say if I wanted people to like me. So I don't really care about that. In 2 Corinthians 5, he said, I just make it my goal to be pleasing to him. So if all I need to care about is what God thinks of me, and I don't have to care about what people think of me. Well, one of the reasons I don't care about what people think of me is they have no idea how bad I've really been. And then I think, but God does. He sees all of that. Now where am I? Well, one guy just blurted out, I just can't wait until the big dinner party that we have when the Messiah comes to earth. Because it does say, like in Isaiah chapter 25, when Messiah comes to earth, it's going to be like everybody together. And we're going to be eating and singing and just loving him. And he's going to be loving us. And Jesus said, you know what? There are some people that are looking forward to that less than they think they are. Because let's say a guy has a banquet. I'm just throwing a big dinner, kind of like the kingdom of the Messiah. And we're going to be together and we're going to eat stuff. And it's not productive. Some people would think it's a waste of time. It's not doing anything. It's not an awards banquet. It's not a fundraising banquet. It's not like a bridal reception a wedding reception where you're kind of paying people back with food for buying presents and all that stuff. It's not accomplishing anything. It's just being together. And it's just singing and love and people together. And he invited some people, and some people said, you know what, I can't really come to that because I've got a real estate deal that I need to take care of. And another guy said, I just bought some livestock. Another person, I'm just starting my family. It's important to me. We can't come to your thing because we're too important for that. We have more important things to do than to be with you, than to just love you. We have more important things to do than love. I was reading the other day about Sir George Mallory, who was trying to be the first person to go up Mount Everest. And he died up there. And like 800 yards from the top. And they don't, nobody knows, did he make it? They didn't find his body. He died like 1920-something. And they found his frozen body in the 1990s. And they don't know, did he make it? Was he coming back? Or was he just short? After all of that, nobody knows whether or not he made it. But he says, if you can't understand that there's something in a man that responds to the challenge of this mountain and goes out to meet it, that this is the struggle of life itself, upward and forever upward, then you don't understand why we go. And I'm like, yeah, I really don't. But he wrote his wife and said, dearest, you must know that the spur to do this is you and you again. I want more than anything else to prove myself worthy of you. I think if he had asked her, she could have thought of a lot better ideas to say you love me than doing something as ridiculous as that. But his son said, I would have so much rather have known my dad and to have grown up than to have grown up in the shadow of a legend or a hero. I just wanted love. And so the master of this banquet said, okay, if you think that you're more important, you have more important things to do than love, I'm going to get some other people. I'm going to get some other people who don't have more important things to do, that don't think they're all of that, because I just love them. When I think, what does God think of me? If that's the opinion that's supposed to matter to me, he just loves you. He just wants you. He just wants you at his table, and he wants there to be food, and he wants there to be singing, and he wants there to be love. And the only accomplishing anything doesn't matter. Performing, producing, achieving, none of it matters. All he wants is people to love. And it doesn't matter what a mess I've been, because the one who told that story took the one who was most exalted of all, took the most humble place ever, and he died bleeding to death naked there. So that when God looks at me, and what does he see when he thinks of me? He thinks of me what he thinks of his own blessed son. And he just loves me. I don't care what anybody thinks of me. He loves me. And when I ask somebody to not be unkind spiritually, and I might have to yell it at them, I mean, I don't do it very well, but if I ever did, I'm telling them the kindest thing I could possibly tell them. I'm just telling them, stop. Come. Let yourself be loved. Thanks, Lord God, that you are that way, that you just want your table full. You want your table full of people who are sick and tired of racing, sick and tired of trying, sick and tired of failing, and all their heart is ready for is for love. Thank you that you are this way. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.